If you'll turn your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to continue the study we had this morning. May I say it, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And it's a precious thing to us to find out and understand that God's the one that made that all happen. The Lord has talked about our past. He's talked about what we were to remind us what we are. And we need to remind ourselves. I keep saying that because we do. We need to remind ourselves what we were to understand how precious it is to be a child of God. And then he calls us to our quickening in verse 4. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's as far as we're going to get tonight. We looked this morning at God's love to us. In verse 4 it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, whereas he loved us, his great love, his great mercy, his wonderful great grace. That brings us to our second point in verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. And then he gives us an explanation of what he's talking about here. For by grace you're saved. He had grace. He had mercy. He provided a Savior. He gave his Son. He chose you. He called you. He saved you. It is our God who done all these things. But since all living souls are spiritually dead, that is, living souls on the earth, God quickened us. That's plainly brought out in verse 5. The word quicken means to make alive or to resurrect from the dead. We weren't physically dead, we were spiritually dead. And everybody walking on the face of the earth that doesn't know Jesus Christ, their Savior, is spiritually dead. That's why I called it a spiritually dead graveyard. It's because that's what it is. When you look into the world, you see the ugliness of it. Joy Newell's brother or father, one of his relatives, had they posted a message online. Facebook, I didn't get a chance to listen to it. I don't get a chance to listen to much or read much. So, but it was talking about, and my understanding was, it was talking about how Satan's coming after our children. He is. He's after their minds. If you look at the world and you see our educational system, you see our news media, you see our newspapers, you see our politicians talk, you see the lost quagmire of this world. Amen. The awfulness of it. When not only abortion, which is murder. Not only homosexuality, which is anti-God. Not only that, we're now going to allow babies that's born out of the womb to be murdered. Among all the other things that they're doing out there. But to us, God has made us alive. He's quickened us. God did not only save our souls, but God also caused us to be spiritually alive. And it's great to be spiritually alive. You can come to the house of God and don't dread being here. You enjoy being here. Amen. You love the Lord because he saved your soul and made you spiritually alive.
You now spiritually understand and see the Word of God.
And that's a great thing.
Amen.
Who did it? God did it. We did not quicken ourselves. We did not make ourselves alive. God did it. Ephesians has nothing to do with us and our ability. It has everything to do with us and what God had done for us. Everything in it. And it gets more sweeter. The farther we go, the sweeter it gets to us. We're supposed to look at ourselves in Christ. What a beautiful thing it is to be in Christ. To sit with Christ in heavenly places. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine us doing that. We'll get to that in a minute. Go to Romans 8, if you will. But remember, as you turn there, back to verse 1. We read it plenty of times. You should already have it memorized in your mind. And you have He quickened who are dead in trespass and sin. He accomplished the spiritual resurrection. And how did God accomplish His spiritual resurrection? By the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus died? Remember when He said He was going to the grave? And remember how He said He would rise from the grave? He said the Spirit would bring Him out. The Spirit who brought us out of our spiritual graveyard, folks. He's the one that raptured us. He's the one that resurrected us from the dead. As though Jesus stood and shouted at that grave for Lazarus to come forth, the Holy Spirit called you to come forth and gave you life. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God," every one of them. God never fails, folks.
Amen.
If someone ever tells you that God has convicted someone and they refuse to be saved, they have no idea what they're talking about. God never convicts a soul and doesn't save them. As many. Not everybody. There's a number there, isn't there? When the word many is used, that means there's a limitation. As many as the Spirit has called, they are the children of God. Every single solitary one of them. Excuse me, my allergies. If you now drop down to verse 16, a couple of verses down, and listen to this. The Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit of God itself, beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. He tells us that we are. He convinces us that we are. Therefore, what do? We know that we're saved. We don't think. We don't suppose. It's not a possibility. It's a fact. How many times in 1 John did God tell us, "These things I write that you may know that you have eternal life"? Well, here it is. You know that because the Spirit of God hath told you that. When He convicted you and brought you to Jesus Christ and caused you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't do it yourself because we can't. It's impossible.
Amen.
It's impossible for a sinner to save themselves. How can they when they're totally depraved? Preachers can balk at that if they want to. I don't care. Read John, Romans 3. And if you don't come out of there saying that people are totally depraved, you need to read it again and again and again until you get the message. There's none righteous, no, not even one single person. None that understands. Not one. None that seeketh after God. That's the most damning part of that scripture. That there's none that seeks after God. You didn't. I didn't. The Spirit itself brought us to that point. Caused us to believe. Excuse me. Go to John chapter 1, if you will. Grace and mercy, but not in love. Not just great grace, mercy, and love, but he talks about exceeding abounding in those things. It took the power of God to save you. It takes the power of God to resurrect a soul, to make a living spirit in a person. In John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many, there's that word again, a limitation, isn't it? Not everybody's going to. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That is, to them that believe on his name. The Spirit gave them power to become the sons of God if they believe in Jesus Christ, which were born, that is, born again, John 3, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That right there tells you what Ephesians 1 tells you, what Ephesians 2 tells you, and what the entire Word of God tells you is that you cannot on your own ever believe in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So what this means is that God made us alive spiritually. Every single solitary soul is born with a dead spirit. We didn't become dead spiritually. We were born that way. It's an affliction we're born with. Because of the sins of Adam and Eve, Adam mostly, that we are born spiritually dead. Every child, every time a baby is born, is dead spiritually. God made us alive. We can't make ourselves alive no more than people in the graveyard can. So God made us alive. And the reason God has to do it is because we are dead in our sins. The Lord says we're dead. I mean, really, what's dead mean? He doesn't say you're going to be dead. He doesn't say you're going to die. He says you're dead. In John 3, he says you're condemned already. You're not going to be condemned. You're already condemned because you're spiritually dead. Dead people can't raise themselves. Dead people can't cause themselves to be born again. Go to Hebrews 4, if you will. He accomplished this spiritual resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, using what? This is important, folks. Using His Word. Using the Gospel. Paul said that we don't entice people with words. That's what preachers do today. They use these words to entice people. They use hell houses to scare children into making decisions that don't mean anything, wondering how many of them will take. Well, try this on for size. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, every one of them. Take. A hell house has never saved a single soul. You want something that'll save a sinner soul? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the word of God. That's what God chose. And it takes His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to make that word a reality. You can drag any person in this world off the street that's lost, set them on this pew, and they'll sit there 20 years. And I can preach the gospel to them every Sunday. And unless the Spirit of God quickens their hearts, they're never going to be saved ever. It just means the same thing Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. It's just words. In fact, he'd probably say, "Preacher, can't you preach something different?" All we need is the Word of God. We don't need anything else. If we try to use anything else to entice people to be saved, we're missing the entire point of the Bible. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, he talks about the Bible here. He says, "For the Word of God," that's the Bible, "it's quick, it's living, it's alive. And not only is it alive," he says, "it's powerful." They ever say it? Preachers were powerful? They ever say their preaching was powerful? Did they ever say their educational level was powerful? I know some people probably wished I was a little smarter than I was, and some other preachers were probably smarter than they are, but you know, we are what God has given to y'all. But we preach the word. And you can give men all the PhDs you want to. The man that preaches the word of God is preaching the power of God, because the word of God is powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and of the joint and the marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what grace is, isn't it? Go back to Ephesians 1. God's grace, God's mercy, all brought together by God's love. Held together by the blood of Jesus and the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Our spiritual resurrection is what? Greatness. Think about that. There's that word again. Greatness means an abundance. Same as the others, means abundance. Because it puts us in union with Jesus Christ. God had made us live together in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 19, when the Lord says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." I tell you what, folks, it takes a lot of power to raise a dead person from the grave. In fact, it takes so much power
that it's never been done outside of God. These fake preachers can say they've done it all they want to. They are liars. Only the power of God can resurrect a dead sinner from a spiritually dead graveyard, or a soul from the grave itself. Let's go to verse 20 there. Not only according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, listen, when he raised him from the dead, stop right there, when he raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus didn't raise himself, he was dead. God raised his son from the grave. And then set him on his right hand in heavenly places. Where are we going to sit, folks? We are going to sit with Jesus Christ in the very place that God has set him. Verse 5 of our text in chapter 2 says, even when you were dead, it says, hath quickened us together with Christ. We are Christ in him. We are his. We are with him. He is our everything. We will live eternally with Christ. Let's move on to verse 6. I want to get this point out. And we have two different passages of Scripture, one to be in Philippians 2, and the other in Colossians chapter 2. In verse 6 of our text, the Lord says what I was just talking about, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Exalted means to place on a high or powerful level, held in the highest regard. Don't miss that. God hath exalted us, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God hath exalted us to a level above every level that exists. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You cannot get any more higher than that. Who are we? We are the children of God. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We, beloved, even though we're the worst of creation, by the grace and mercy and love of God, we have been made accepted in the blood as the children of God. And we will sit with our Savior, who hath been exalted above everyone else, and we will sit eternally with our Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, says, wherefore God also highly exalted him. Highly exalted. He didn't just exalt him. He highly exalted him. And give him a name which is above every name.
that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of the things in heaven, of the things in earth, of the things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Where are we? Where are we at this time? And he had raised us up together and made us sit together, verse 6 says in our text. We're with Christ. We will receive the glory of our Savior with our Savior. We will be with Christ for all eternity. Sitting with him. Jesus told his disciples, apostles, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you should be also. I'm sure that's not an exact quote, but it's a paraphrase quote of John 14. Don't miss that, folks. Brother Charlie knows where that is. Those gone on before us knows where that is. They're in that place. Those that know the Lord Jesus Christ are in that place. That's where they are today. Enjoying today what we will soon enjoy. You think Charlie or any others there looking back on this world? No, they're enjoying their place of residence right now. They're enjoying every moment of every second of eternity. Colossians 2. While our physical position may be on this earth, our spiritual position is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we want to be. Why do we pray Jesus to come? We're ready, aren't we? We're ready to sit with our Father. We're ready to sit with our Savior. Just as Lazarus was raised from the grave, we have been called from the spiritually dead grave of this earth, and we're going to enjoy all eternity sitting with Christ and enjoying his fellowship. You ever wondered what it would have been like to have been on the mountaintop when Jesus taught the first church? Well, we won't experience that, but we will experience the next best thing. We will experience our Savior and his fellowship for all eternity. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and ye been dead in your sins and your uncircumcision of your flesh. He hath quickened you together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Every bit of it. We sit together tonight with him. This is his house. This is the place we worship our Lord. This is the closest place on earth we'll ever be to our Lord, right here in this building, right here with you, this congregation. Don't matter where the building is, congregation. The closest we'll ever be to here. Today, we will sit with him. Tomorrow, we will sit with him. And for all eternity, we will sit with him. God has exalted us together with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Amen. I have a quote for you. Brother Oscar Meek in his study of the book of Ephesians, he said the word together. Listen to it. This is your former pastor. The word together is not so much a reference to our being together with one another as it is to our being together with Christ. The best thing we have right now is here is with us, but it ain't going to last that long, is it? What about a day when we sit with Jesus together with our Lord, being embodied with Christ, exalted in glory? The thought, he says, is enough to stagger our imagination. Yet we miss the whole point if we do not understand that we can have fellowship with Christ here and now. The believer, by virtue of his union with Christ, is a partaker of all that God has done for his only Son. Brother Meek finishes up with this. It is no wonder that John said in 1 John 3:1, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Amen. Wonderful writing. Oh yeah, we enjoy each other today. We look for something better, don't we? We look for that day when we sit with our Savior, because our Father hath saved our souls. And one day, as I keep saying, one day we're going to understand that. We understand a lot now, don't we? But we don't understand a hundredth of what we're going to understand. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. And how wonderful it's going to be to sit with Jesus for all eternity. Praise the Lord. It's all standing.